custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study truth, the privilege of examining your word and extracting principles from it to give us guidance in our day-to-day lives. It is our prayer that as we continue our pursuit of this current study, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things that would be helpful and those things that would enable us to be more functional parents, grandparents, and that we also would extract concepts that would guide us regarding some of the mistakes we've made as individuals. There are principles here that apply to adults, those we missed along the way, and therefore could prove valuable in our day-to-day activities. It is to these ends that we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. And we were looking at some excerpts from Monty Roberts again, and we were taking a look at his blackboard system that he has, or actually introduced over 50 years ago at Flag Is Up Farms in Solvang, California. And over that period of time, he has taken in quite a large number of foster children. Many of them have come in with behavioral problems, and they have been straightened out almost to a person by means of the systems that we're noting. The one that I think, the reason I think that this particular one that we're looking at is good is because it can serve as a great illustration for a biblical principle. I offer it only as an illustration. I certainly don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to micromanage child rearing, but I do believe that this illustration gives you a view of the importance of managing your child's volition. It is the volition that must be developed, and the child must learn from his mistakes, and therefore quite often allowed to make mistakes, so that he can then learn from the discipline that that's wrong thinking, from wrong, producing wrong motivation, wrong decisions result from that, and ultimately wrong actions. And so you learn from your mistakes. Crescit sub pondere virtus, virtue increases beneath oppression, and therefore there are two sides of this ledger. God doesn't have divine discipline in the divine decrees because he doesn't believe he's going to need to use it. It is installed there because it is necessary. And therefore, in parental guidance, it must be understood that severity is going to be necessary. It's going to be necessary a lot in the early years, and hopefully after a good start, it won't be as necessary later on. It will become almost a daily obligation if it's not managed in the early years, especially around age 13 when the child turns into an actual professional card-carrying terrorist. And so there's no end to it at that time. So the illustration, I believe, is very good to point out the concept of volition management. That is what I see here. And we have noted the positive and the negative boards. I would like to remind you of our illustration and then go on from there. On the positive board, the parents write down the policy that is designed to address a given misbehavior that has been observed by them. It has been determined that it's not a casual once-only kind of activity, but it is developing into a habit and must be dealt with. For example, Fred, a three-year-old boy, is discovered trying to hit his one-year-old sister Maureen over the head with a toy hatchet. That is a real-life illustration. And so up on the board, you would write in green ink, this is the positive board, no hitting your sister over the head with a toy hatchet for two full days, or I will take you, if you do this, I will take you to visit your grandmother. And then you read the policy to Fred, and each initial the contract, and then shake hands. Now, the importance of that is understanding. By going through those procedures, you know the child understands what's being said with regard to this policy, what he's not to do, and what the benefits for not doing it are. And if he understands this, he indicates this by however he can do so, depending upon the age, putting his mark up there, which seals the contract, and then they shake hands. Now, all of this is going to be very beneficial in later life when it comes to making contracts as an adult. You understand obligations, the fact that there's responsibility for the things you commit to, and so on. So the tremendous number of things that are being developed here at an early age that will become very beneficial later on. Now, then you take up the concept of the negative board, which is written in red ink. If you hit your sister with a toy hatchet within the next 2 days, you will scrub 3 tiles in the shower. Now, you expand the duties dependent upon the age of the child. And therefore, this, you know, scrubbing shower tiles is not doctrinal. You make up your own penalty. This is the illustration that is suggested by Roberts. And the reason he does is because they don't make much of a mess that way. Whatever cleaning fluid you give them, they rub on the wall and you can wash it off and there's no mess to clean up. And they have the sense of accomplishment if they complete it. And so once this is made clear, then there's a signature and a handshake. And then we went on to note the objectives for this disciplinary behavior, and it had to do with control of volition. And this is the important point here. During the 2-day probationary period, the parents, of course, need to keep a sharp eye out for this, for a repeat of the behavior, and to see if they need to pull the penalty clause. We did some work on this, and we boiled it down to where we're going to have now some review of what we've noted in our sessions on Sunday morning. We noted in closing that the objective of this system is to develop a process by which the child's behavior is controlled intrinsically rather than extrinsically. It needs to be from his own free will that this control begins to emerge and develop. Learn how to use his volition for his own benefit rather than for his own difficulties. So we resumed then at point 10. Everything that happens in the blackboard system, whether reward or punishment, is the result of the child's volitional decisions. That is very important because he's learning to make, not only make decisions, but be responsible for them. And by being rewarded for good decisions and punished for poor ones, he's learning how to choose a path of least resistance. And this becomes important later on, quite obviously. So let's review. A. The child knowingly enters into a contract with his parents. He understands the policy and the promised reward. Secondly, B, he understands the consequences if he does not live up to the contract. Now, the authority suddenly becomes the two boards. And this is quite impersonal. The boards become the authority. The board says what has to be done and the reward associated. The other board says if it doesn't occur, here's the punishment applied. And so you're gearing this child up to evaluate right and wrong from principles. And therefore, when he becomes a believer, God willing, in the decrees that he does, when he becomes a believer, then he understands the authority is in the written word, the scripture. Principles are the overriding policies that determine right and wrong. These principles are found in the writings of God. The thinking of God has been reduced to writing, and he understands that the blackboard now is really the Bible. The principles that he's to live by are in the scripture. And it's important for children to realize that their parents don't make things up out of thin air. The policies around the house are actually based on establishment concepts. And therefore, they become equivalent to the laws of divine establishment. The home and parents are the third divine institution. The first organization beyond marriage is the family. When you leave the house, you are familiar with the laws of divine establishment out in the national entity, be it the state or the county or the city or the nation. But all of these concepts are developed in the home. That is the origin of all of this. The laws of divine establishment actually get their start in the home. And so it's very important that the child understands that parents develop these concepts from biblical principles, and they will grasp that in due time. C. The child seals the contract with his signature and a handshake. Whenever he gets old and starts studying the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, this will become important. God cuts a deal, you fulfill your end of it, he seals the deal with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The deal is sealed, and you have eternal security, and nobody can break that seal. And you always have the availability of the Holy Spirit through rebound. Tremendous number of principles that you can teach just by going through an establishment approach to child training. D. Over the course of the probationary period, the one we suggested was 2 days for this problem, and over the course of the probationary period, he either makes good decisions that broaden his future options, or he makes poor decisions that limit his future options. He will ultimately learn to take the path of least resistance. It may take a while, but consistency is the issue. Someone over the weekend asked me if I would boil down some of the major principles of our study in just a casual conversation, say 2 or 3. And I said, no, I can do it in 1 word. You can boil down this entire study with 1 word. Consistency. Whatever you do, be consistent. Consistency, consistency, consistency. And when you are consistent in executing the plan that you decide to implement, I'm giving you an illustration. You can decide on something else that you would be, you feel effective and would be functional for you and your child. But whatever you choose, if you are consistent with it, that child will ultimately learn that it is easier for him to obey than it is for him to disobey. People get tired of being harassed. They get tired of being restricted. They get tired of having to do extra duties around the house. And they get tired of having the Marcusa, what is this? Makawa. Matawa. Whatever. In from Saudi Arabia has been brought a king. It's called a matawa. Okay, this is a matawa's cane. And it's called a matawa cane or something. But the matawa guy is the religious police in Saudi Arabia. And when the ladies don't cover enough flesh, they'll lash him with a matawa cane. Draw a whip or two. And of course they got to lower their dress or something and go buy socks, whatever they do. I'm sure they get tired of that. You know, I'm sure the little girls over there in Bahrain or wherever, Riyadh, all those places, and they're just learning these rules, and they go out and there's a little ankle showing, whap, right upside the ankle, and, you know, after a while they think, you know, it's just not worth it. I think I'll get a longer dress. You don't see the correlation here? The pain, I don't want to have my ankles lashed anymore. I'll get a longer dress. That's path of least resistance. And the ultimate severity in child training is the cane, the flexible switch. And it is used when you have a problem of rebellion. And they get tired of that. And they decide to go the path of least resistance. They ultimately orient and adjust to the system. And then that brings order so that true training and teaching can resume. So E. If he makes good decisions, he is the recipient of the promised reward. If he makes poor decisions, he is the recipient of the promised punishment. And he must be the recipient of one or the other. It says promised here on purpose. The parent promises a reward. It is stipulated, and they signed off on that, and they shook hands on it. So don't tell something you're not going to be able to do or won't do. And then if there's a promised form of discipline, it must occur. And you see along the way you're building trust. The child trusts you to do what you say. And if you don't do what you say, then they eventually will learn how to manipulate you and punch your buttons. F. Whether he enjoys reward or incurs punishment is entirely the result of his own intrinsic volitional decisions. Whatever happens, it's his call. Therefore, the parents are disassociated from this to a great degree. They're simply enforcers, and they're the conduit of the result. The conduit can be either reward or discipline of the given stipulated nature. But it must be consistent, it must fulfill the promise, and therefore trust is built along the way. G. At this point, the parents have done nothing but establish house rules with rewards promised for compliance and punishment assured for non-compliance. And that's all they've done. They have established a policy. It has, house rule has been violated, and that therefore it has to be dealt with. A policy for managing that violation has been established. A reward for compliance has been presented. And if it's not, over on the red board, if you don't fulfill this obligation, then this is a promised discipline. So H, the child has signed off indicating that he understands the conditions of the contract and has shaken hands in agreement with its provisions. He's entered into a contract. Now he's learning how to enter into contracts. Words are given. Integrity is on the line. Responsibility becomes to the forefront. And therefore you have to do things. And if you don't, there are ramifications. And finally, I, all that transpires afterward is the direct result of his volitional decisions for which he will either be rewarded or held personally responsible. Volition becomes the issue. And that's why I think this system suggested by Roberts is doctrinal, because volition is being molded and trained and educated as a result. Other systems might be developed. This is an illustration that highlights that. Now, the Frankfurt and Summerhill philosophers offer a cosmic counterattack to this system, and it would run as follows. Rules are authoritarian, and parents who impose rules and discipline, especially corporal punishment, limit a child's freedom to develop his own personality. And this view promotes freedom without responsibility for one's decisions, and thus no restraint on one's actions. And we're hoping to develop this from biblical viewpoints as we explain why the Summerhill philosophy, as well as the Frankfurt School's philosophy, does not apply the way that they have constructed it and have influenced the school systems of this country in the application of these concepts. We have absolute chaos in many of our public schools because they believe in this cockamamie idea of managing children and their sinful natures. They reject the idea of sinful nature because they reject the idea of sin in general. There are no absolute rights and wrongs. What is best for you is okay. For other people it might not be, but for you it can be okay, and you're not to judge others, nor are they to judge you. You're free to do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't bother someone else. And that opens the door for the lust patterns to have free reign over the child's soul for as long as he lives. And it also leads to disruption in the classroom. Point 11. Policy written down on an impersonal board becomes the moral authority which must be respected. See, what you've got is law. What's on the board is law. When the child leaves the home, there are laws in the community. They're written down somewhere in City Hall. They're expected to go by them. There are laws written down in every governmental branch of our system. There are federal laws, state laws, local laws. You have to go by them. If you decide to believe in Christ and you enter into a local church, and a pastor mounts the pulpit and seeks to teach the Word of God and expose imperative moods that point out required behavior and others that seek to stop wrong behavior, these children understand these are laws. They're written down somewhere. And they flash back all the way through the system to that original set of boards, the green board and the red board. And these are laws. And they're expected to go by them. And the parents are the police, and they enforce them. The parents are the police department in the home. And they have every right to pass laws, house rules, whereby order can be maintained in that environment. And so policy written down on an impersonal board becomes the moral authority which must be respected. Parents become impersonal enforcers of the policy. They are the police department. 12. This process prepares the child for introduction to divine policy written in the Bible. These are policies which God will enforce through divine authority. And just as we've learned from Hebrews 12, just as they learned their parents disciplined them when they were children, they will ultimately come to learn that their heavenly Father will discipline them as well with regard to the divine mandate. So there's an absolute direct correlation here. And you're developing the mental attitudes that are required to make that ultimate transition. Parents rule the home. They make the policies and enforce them. Discipline and severity when necessary. Now that I'm in the royal family, the same deal happens here, except the Heavenly Father is going to regulate the rules. And He will discipline if necessary, just as your earthly father did. That's Hebrews 12, as we've noted and are actually still noting, and will ultimately return to it. God will reward compliance with His policies, and He will punish non-compliance, and if anybody is consistent, it's God. He will always reward compliance. He will always punish non-compliance, and it will happen consistently. That is why the parents must be consistent to get the children used to the idea when they become believers. 13. In both cases, the child is trained primarily by intrinsic decision-making. He makes these choices. He decides. He's got the information. He knows what's expected. He knows the ramifications. He knows the upside. Now, what happens is entirely up to him. He learns to choose, ultimately, paths of least resistance, which are facilitated wheel tracks based on establishment and then later doctrinal policies. Wheel tracks based on establishment and then later doctrinal policies. That's the path of least resistance because the parents insist on it. And if you've got a system that doesn't insist on this and lets them make up whatever the wheel track crosses their mind, that's going to be facilitated. That's going to be what they do. What are the standards by which children would then regulate their lives? Whatever crossed their mind. Or how they were influenced by others who may have been right, but they could be wrong. 14. This system also limits extrinsic influence from the parents so that the child learns from both his successes and his failures. It is good to allow the child's volition to put him in a box. You keep your eye on him. I do not suggest you allow children to run in the street in order for them to learn that they could get hit by a beer truck. You have to overrule at times, and we'll get to the overruling will of God being exercised in an illustrative way by parents. You have to understand how much capacity your child has at any given age. What do they understand? What is reality to them? And to a small child, running in the street is just fine. They don't understand beer trucks. And so you have to go get them and not let them go in the street. You say, oh, Margaret, just let him go. He'll learn when the Fred brings him. Always drives his Buick down through here about 70. That should teach him. No, obviously there has to be common sense here. This system limits its extrinsic influence. It limits it, doesn't outlaw it, from the parents, so that the child learns from both his successes and his failures. 15. Intrinsic decision-making by the child might be compared to the directive will of God. The child chooses to comply with policy, and the only involvement by God or parents is blessing. And so many children are very cooperative, at least some of them are. All can be at times. And they learn a house policy and they go by it. This is very much like learning a principle from the Word of God and complying with that. And that's the directive will of God for your life. Learn what God wants you to do and then do it. That's the directive will of God. You're being directed by Him and His thought. And when you follow those paths, you will be blessed and ultimately rewarded. Children learn this in the home. When they do what is required, they're always going to be rewarded and blessed. And they like that better than the other, and so that becomes the path of least resistance. And that is intrinsic decision-making. And that can be compared to the directive will of God. 16. Parents' decisions to overlook violations of policy in the process of evaluating the motivations behind certain behavior patterns might be compared to the permissive will of God, which is intended to both show mercy and allow time for self-correction. Sometimes you think, we do, that we're getting away with something. Well, God is showing mercy. He knows the end from the beginning. And there are those things that He allows in order for us to learn better over time and self-correct. Now, parents need to do this. You pick your battles. If you become very officious and become a religious policeman or a behavioral police, I mean, everything that goes wrong during any given calendar day, everything comes under your scrutiny and there's discipline meted out for it on every occasion. And before you know it, you're running a POW camp. So you have to pick your battles. You can't pick everything and make a big deal out of it. Behavior patterns can be picked up on, and you address the ones that you believe are at issue for the moment. 17. On occasion, parents must intervene and impose policy regardless of the child's wishes and desires. This is extrinsic training and is comparable with the overruling will of God, which is imposed when violations of the rules of engagement threaten the stability of the system. And some things you just can't let go. You can't leave alone. If you see him with a torch trying to set fire to the garbage, you have to put a stop to that. If he's locked and loaded and he's taking aim on little Johnny next door, that you have to stop that. If he's running in the street in front of the beer truck, that has to be stopped. That's the overruling will of the parent. And then the corrective measures go later, but right now this has to be stopped. For example, the hatchet over the head of the sister. You might want to stop that. 18. Extrinsic training also includes the decision of parents to cancel the child's volition when circumstances dictate. Such intervention must occur when it is obvious the child does not have the capacity to make the right decision and therefore must be protected. I don't know how people expect to raise children when they're never home with them. I don't know how on earth the things that we've been noting can be consistently accomplished when you farm your children out to strangers. I'm going to harp on this. Some of you can leave the church over if you want to. And that's fine. You know where the doors are. There's three. But if you're going to procreate, you best be in a position to rear the child on a day-by-day basis with the things we've been talking about in mind. And if you want to have someone else do it who they don't give anything about your child, they're making a day and they're collecting a paycheck at some point. They're not going to do things that would cause them to lose their license. Anything beyond that, they're not all that keen on. And they may say they love your child. Johnny's just a great little kid. We love him here. And when you clear the horizon, they're telling each other, oh man, I just don't think I can stand little Johnny another day. Or whatever. My point is, if you're going to breed, don't breed until you can make up your mind that you have a system established that you can depend on, whereby you can rear that child for 20 years. And if you decide to have a multiple group of children, a covey actually, then you, ever how long it takes to get these punched out, add 20 years to the last one. That's how long a commitment you've got. For the life of me, I do not understand. We got people in our church that have 6 siblings, 8 siblings, 10 siblings. I don't know how their parents maintain sanity. I don't know how these people are still alive today. They should have killed themselves years ago. 19. Part of the parent's overruling will includes the use of corporal punishment. When rebellion is identified and confirmed, then this maximum expression of severity must be administered. Now this is corporal punishment, and this is extrinsic. 20. During the confirmation process, the behavior that alerts the parents to possible rebellion is listed on the positive board with rewards indicated for corrected behavior. So you observe something, and you've been dealing with it, and there's been discipline meted out for it. And you finally realize that the corrective procedure is not happening here with the lesser levels of punishment. So now we got to go, we got to pull out the big guns, we're going to have to go to corporal punishment. But when you make that decision, you go back to the boards. If you continue to do this, then the reward is, if you refrain from doing this, the reward is as follows. But over on the red board, if you do not, the penalty clause this time is corporal punishment. And there's a handshake and a sign-off. Understanding is reached on this. So 21. On the negative board, the child is informed of the consequences for not correcting the behavior. The consequences are intensified with each non-compliance until finally corporal punishment is introduced. He understands this. He's written off, he's signed it, and his hands have been shaken. He knows what's going to happen. And you're convinced that it is rebellion, and you're about to find out. 22. If the behavior is then repeated once more, the contract requires that this highest expression of severity be administered. Now look what's happened over a period of time. You've identified something, we'll call that event A, that requires a certain level of punishment. And then it occurs again, event B, and you note that and you jack it up one level. So you've got punishment level 2, and then event C, punishment level 3, and then your wisdom decides how long you're going to let this run. But at some point, at event X, we'll call it, you decide to impose corporal punishment. And then when event Y occurs, then that is where you actually apply this. And by the way, by going through this process, you have been giving grace all the way. There have been increasing levels of punishment. You know, we'll get to this, the various levels of divine discipline. There's warning discipline, and then there is intensified discipline, and then the sin unto death. And we'll note other concepts of that later on. But God doesn't strike us dead the first sin we commit. I mean, there are levels here in order to influence us at each point to get back into the system. You can actually recover from the sin unto death. The fellow in James 5 did it, and David did it. David committed the sin unto death. And so did Hezekiah, as a matter of fact. There's several examples in Scripture. You can recover from the sin unto death, but you have to do it quickly. And there's levels of discipline here. And you've applied this to this child, and he keeps repeating a given behavior, and at some point you see this is rebellion. And so we have to jack this up to the maximum level of severity here. And so if the behavior is then repeated once more, the contract requires that the highest expression of severity be administered. 23. This occurs when the child is fully aware of the causes that led to this circumstance. This does not catch him by surprise. He is fully aware. He knows what he's done. So A, policies designed to alter the rebellious behavior were clearly expressed on the positive board, not once but several times. Rewards for corrected behavior were also indicated. The child had signed off on these and had shaken hands, indicating understanding and agreement. Entered a contract, you see. There are a lot of implications about a kid who enters into a contract and doesn't fulfill it. You got a problem with the development of his integrity there. Can his word be depended on? You say, I'm keeping my word on these deals. And you got to get to the point where you get around our way of thinking here. You got to keep your word. B, when violations occurred over this sequence of events, various levels of discipline were administered. On each occasion, the level of discipline was stated on the negative board. The child had signed off and shaken hands. Each time, the child understood and agreed upon the form of punishment that would be imposed for noncompliance, yet he went on and did it anyhow. And you can confirm rebellion if this goes on several times. C, on each occasion, the contract was broken and the prescribed punishment was administered. Consistency. Now the child has taken himself to the point of corporal punishment. His volition took him all the way to that end. He cannot blame you as parents. He cannot blame the board. The board is law unless you're in the Frankfurt School. And that introduces a problem in that you're instituting these kinds of policies and a system in your home, and when they go to the school, they get a Frankfurt approach. And you have to stand fast because you must know you are right. We have rules in this house, and when you're here, you go by them, and here are the consequences if you do not. And we will do it every time. And you want to go over there to those school marms and let them rub you on the head and say whatever you want to do is fine with them, that's fine. But you know the rules change when you walk through this door. And don't talk to me about constitutional rights. There are none here. B, although the parents administered the punishment, the child made the volitional decisions that forced them to live up to the conditions of the contract. Parents, to have integrity, must fulfill the conditions of the contract which they agreed to execute, shook hands on it, and signed off on it. They would be derelict if they didn't follow through on this. And they can point to the board as proof. Look at the law. The law says this. We've been through this. How many times has it been? And here we are. And why are we at this impasse? Why have we been brought to this horrible date? You have decided to bring us all here, and here we are having to take our time to administer this level of severity to you, which is embarrassing and humiliating to you and us. 24. Corporal punishment is therefore an extrinsic form of discipline because the child's volition has not been changed. We've been looking at intrinsic concept. Because of the various management of this system, the child comes to his own decision to make choices that are to his advantage. And that is training intrinsically. But there comes a point where they won't accept that guidance and leadership, and therefore extrinsic methods, at this point, the child's volition has not changed. And so in order to gain attention, these extrinsic methods have to be used, and now we're down to corporal punishment. This is where you get physical. Corporal punishment is therefore an extrinsic form of discipline because the child's volition has not been changed by the preceding applications of punishment. Thus, it is rebellion that is being disciplined at this point, not the violations of policy. What is primary now is the rebellion. And so corporal punishment is for rebellion, and not the misbehavior is inconsequential at this point. Under rebellion, it doesn't matter what the rule is. It's going to be broken. Rebellion has to be broken before rules will be obeyed. And so when you pull out the lash, what you're disciplining here is rebellion. That goes to the core of his thinking, thought, motivation, decision, action. You drill down all the way to the core of his soul and find that what's going on down there is in complete opposition to the rulership of that household, which has been delegated to you by God. And you have a responsibility before him to reestablish order. And this is the prescribed way, according to the scriptures, to at least make a good go at it. In all cases of misbehavior, parents should lead the child to admit wrongdoing to them and then seek forgiveness through a confessionary prayer to God. This is in all cases of misbehavior. What are you giving them an opportunity to do here when you follow this procedure? This should be consistent on every occasion throughout this sequence here if necessary. In all cases of misbehavior, parents should lead the child to admit wrongdoing to them. Do you understand that you're wrong about this? See if they will admit to it. This is a test for their volition, to see if their conscience is up and functioning, and if they realize they violated the law up on the green board. Do you admit to this? Do you understand it was wrong? It's a yes or a no. Then, once they have admitted, see, what they have done is they have confessed to themselves that they're wrong. Now they're ready for rebound. And then understand they're unbelievers, but they must learn this process. So once they admit to themselves they're wrong, then what does the Bible say is the next thing we do? We go into prayer and we confess the sins involved, if any, to God. And therefore, they are taught to seek forgiveness through a confessionary prayer to God. Confession alone to God alone. And that forgives them of the sins involved, if any. 26. The sequence of events should be, number one, admission of wrongdoing to self, verbalized to the parents. Number two, a rebound prayer to God. And number three, the administration of the agreed-upon punishment. Admit wrongdoing, rebound, and then pay your debt to society. All of that's going to be examined in due time. However, 27. For the recalcitrant child who is in rebellion, quite often he will not admit wrongdoing. Along this sequence of events here, he's not admitting wrongdoing. And if he does, he's lying, because he turns right around and does it again. So you're establishing some behavior patterns here. If he's saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, goes through a rebound deal, and then the next day he does the same thing, got an integrity problem developing here. For the recalcitrant child who is in rebellion, quite often he will not admit wrongdoing. He's honest. And reject the grace provision of rebound. He said, how many tiles today? 28. Spiritual dynamics related to the child's confession, rebound, and discipline need to be explained. So we will do it through a series of principles. We will then note a biblical passage that provides some illustrative principles. And then find an illustration from one of Monty Roberts' books that deals with corrective discipline. So I'm going to take you through a set of principles here. I accumulate this from several doctrines, extracting from them those that are pertinent to our study, and evaluating how to manage this sequence of events here. When a child violates a policy, and it comes time to impose discipline, what is the sequence of events? Number one, you have to discuss with them what they've done and do they understand it was wrong and admit to it. If they do, then you give them a course in rebound, how you confess your sins to God for forgiveness of the sins. And then thirdly, there is the law, which has a penalty clause attached. Now let me explain to you, that's what the principles are for, is explain all of this. But you've heard of these people who go out and shoot people or rob banks or what have you. They're arrested, they're indicted, they're tried, they're convicted, and they're sentenced to some penitentiary somewhere. And then some evangelist moves in down there and gives them the gospel, and they believe in Christ. And the evangelist says, because you believed in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. And before you know it, they're looking up and they're finding that it's a sin to steal or a sin to murder. And God has forgiven me of the fact that I robbed the bank and shot the teller. Forgiven me of those, and therefore they ought to let me loose from this prison. God's forgiven me, why doesn't the state forgive me? God forgave them of the sin of murder and the sin of robbery. He did not in any way remove the guilt. You are guilty of these things. Christ died for your sins. You are guilty for them. And in the laws of divine establishment, when you violate the law, you are obligated to pay the penalty clauses, although God may forgive you of the sins associated with it. That must be taught to children. And they can confess their sins, and God can forgive them, and the parents can forgive them, but the system must also forgive. And the way the system forgives is when you fulfill the penalty clause, whatever it happens to be. And we'll get into the fact of how this removes guilt in the soul of a child. If you're told you've paid your entire debt to society, you've paid your debt to this home, you've paid your debt before God, you've paid your debt before the law. Now you have a clean slate. Let's start over. And we'll establish that in our principles. Now there are a number of them, and I call this doctrinal guidance for parental management of misbehavior. Doctrinal guidance for parental management of misbehavior. Now, there is an introduction, just a few principles to get us headed in the right direction here. Point one. The purpose of this discussion is to provide a biblical perspective for the discipline of children. In this whole process here, there needs to be the overriding mentality in the souls of the parents that everything is a teaching situation and therefore everything has to be organized. Everything has to follow step-by-step procedures, and all of this has to be consistent. All of this is written down. For those, I've been told by someone that they take my notes and distill them down to the principles that they need in order to memorize some of this stuff. And so this is a parent trying to get organized in his and the wife's thinking on how to manage a child. How to train him, how to discipline properly. The process and procedure needs to be consistent. Consistency is important, but it can't be disorganized consistency, if there is such a thing. You have to know what you're doing. So don't, if you're not willing to do this, do not procreate. The purpose of the discussion is to provide a biblical perspective for the discipline of children. Christian parents must always maintain the objective of leading their child to salvation and then to the efficient inculcation of Bible doctrine. It is the development of thought within the soul based on absolute principles taken from divine viewpoint regarding establishment and doctrine in that order. That's the mission. Therefore, too, the management of behavior must be as much a teaching experience as any other aspect of child rearing. There's going to be a lot of management of misbehavior in the early going. I mean, they don't know these rules. Rules have to be established. They say sometimes, oh, okay, no problem, I'll do that. And then on most occasions, they forget. Oh, I forgot, or did that really apply today? Or is that always? All of these kinds of excuses. Yes. Yes, it's always. This is the rule. And there's always a fouling up in the early going. And to get them ordered in their thinking that these are rules I have to learn to go by, there has to be this great consistency. And therefore, in misbehavior management, there's always these teaching opportunities. The upside of all of this is that while you're managing the misbehavior, you have the opportunity to teach right principles, right thought, right motivation, right decision, right action. Three, Christian parents readily find ways to communicate doctrine while carrying out the daily activities of the household. This should also be the case during times of punishment. What's this all about? Why did we come to this point in time? What are we going to do about preventing this in the future? Wouldn't it be better if, that kind of thing. Four, these doctrines and principles are communicated as much by process and procedure as they are verbally. The children learn the process and procedure. They know what's coming next. When they foul up, they can pretty much predict what's going to happen after a while. And if it doesn't, that's confusing to them. And they wonder, what are the rules around here? So the process and procedure communicates doctrine and principles of establishment as much as the verbal instruction. And a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. So there has to be a right way to do things. Five, there are several doctrines that offer guidance and insight for parents as they manage the discipline and punishment of their children. And these are principles that you know. These are things that we've been through in times past, and you have made application to yourself in the regular exigencies of life. But how they apply to child rearing may be a different view of these things. Although they may all be familiar, the application of child rearing may be a new insight. And that's why we're going to go through these. Several doctrines offer guidance and insight for parents as they manage the discipline and punishment of their children. Six, these doctrines help put into perspective the rationales behind child discipline and how they correlate with a child's spiritual life once saved. We're going to see perspective here. How do you develop rationales and what are the doctrines behind it? Why do these things and why do them this way? Because you've got the doctrine to sit down and rationally figure this out. This needs to occur first, then this comes second, then this comes third, and this is why. And you correlate all of that with a child's spiritual life once saved. Once he's saved, then these things correlate with the spiritual modus operandi. So, paragraph two. We have time maybe to introduce a few points here. We'll have to review them Thursday, but we've got the time. Let's just note a couple to see where we're going. This is principles from the law of volitional responsibility. And that's what's going on when you train a child. You're trying to get them to become responsible for their free will decisions. And that means making a lot of mistakes. That means a lot of guidance and a lot of punishment and discipline along the way. And you've now got a system developed whereby you can administer this. Point one. Under the law of volitional responsibility, we cause our own misery and our own suffering. Everyone has free will. It's issued with the soul. It's selection. You have it at the moment of physical birth, and it begins to function quite early. Parents have an obligation to make sure the children realize very quickly that their volitional decisions are responsible for their own misery and suffering. So far in our survey of child discipline, we have been emphasizing the importance of developing the child's decision-making processes. And volition obviously is in the forefront there. And this has to orient to absolute principles that they understand do not vary. They will hear otherwise elsewhere. But in the home, they will get this driven in. There's going to be a battle out there for parents in this next generation as they seek to fight the good fight inside the home, but the cosmic system is rampant outside the doors. And their children are going to be subjected to this in every possible way, for Lucifer seeks to destroy the home, and in doing that, he destroys the children for the next generation. And then when they become adults, they have nothing to teach their children. They know no absolutes. They have no order in their soul. They're stabbing in the dark. In two or three generations like this, you have an adult voting population that doesn't know how to maintain freedom. And that's about where we are. So, people who are emerging parents now, who have little ones or ones on the way or they're contemplating having one soon. They're facing a big battle out in front of them that other parents have not faced in times past. When your child finally leaves the home, they're going to be associating with little nice children in the neighborhood who can't think their way out of a sack. Little children in the neighborhood that dress nice with a Tommy Hilfiger shirt on and you think he's just as cute as pie and his soul is filled with minutiae. And when you get to school, the Frankfurt philosophy is being taught there. They turn on the radio and you get all this bilge. You watch TV, you get all of this ridiculousness, movies. Every aspect of the culture is in total and complete opposition against what you're attempting to do inside the privacy of your home. You're trying to order your home and order the soul of your child, and the entire culture is in open opposition against you. And parents need to know that going in. You say, oh, our gloom and doom is this. It's gloom and doom. And I'm telling you, if you don't understand that, your child's soul is at issue. Two, every person must be held responsible for his own decisions. For the child, punishment is designed to teach him the principle of volitional responsibility. Pain and misery, suffering, wailing and whining. People don't like that. At least up to a point, some people develop, I understand, these mental deals where they actually live to suffer. Not happy unless things are bad, unless they got pain and misery. Hypochondriacs love to have something wrong with them. They love it when they wake up one day and have a pain. I'd be a great hypochondriac. By 10 o'clock, I don't know if I'm going to live each day. About 10 o'clock, sometimes the blood gets running about 10 and I'm fine. Parents must learn to allow their child to make wrong decisions and then require him to make the take the responsibility for those wrong decisions. Requiring to do so. Aha! Thought you were a smart cookie there. Look what you've done. Why, look here at this green board. It seems to me we've got a violation of house policy here, don't we? Well, what must we do about that? I think we better check the red board for that. And then you go. And you're holding him responsible for his wrong decisions. Well, that's sort of an introduction to paragraph 2. We'll continue on this point and the several that follow on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study these things and to draw from several doctrines and focus them on the concept of child rearing, the management of a child's soul, the understanding that they are unbelievers but can be taught gnosis regarding certain doctrinal concepts, and that they can be required and obligated to comply with the laws of divine establishment as they are developed within the home. All of these things ultimately would point toward a better tomorrow for client nation America should there be just a few parents who would utilize these systems, these doctrines, these concepts in the management of their children's souls. May this be a motivation and an encouragement to do so as we continue this research. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.